It is time again for the Warren County Radio Bible School, and this morning I'm going to be reading from the Rockcliffe Review. That is the bulletin we pass out on Sunday mornings to those who attend worship with us at the Rockcliffe Meeting House. And in the bulletin, the article that went along with the sermon that was going to be preached that day was about the book of Hebrews. The article's titled, God Hath Spoken. And the opening of the book of Hebrews is one of the great texts of the New Testament. The anonymous writer does not call this a book, but a word of exhortation and a letter. Hebrews 13:22 says, I beseech you, brethren, suffer the word of exhortation, for I have written a letter unto you in few words. This tells us that this letter of exhortation is written for brethren specifically. By context, these brethren were Jews who had become Christians and who were in danger of drifting back into Judaism. It is written to admonish them to remain with Christ. The book of Hebrews would have no purpose and no meaning if apostasy was impossible. After reminding the Jews of their fathers who fell by the way in the wilderness because of their unbelief, the Hebrew writer writes Hebrews 4:11. Let us labor therefore to enter into that rest, lest any man fall after the same example of unbelief. Hebrews is a most eloquently written treatise. Many have noted that it reads more like a sermon than an epistle. An example of its eloquence is found in the first verse. God, who in sundry times and in divers manners spake in times past unto the fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken unto us by his Son. That's the King James Version, and this is eloquent in its own right. But in the Greek, there's a repetition of sound that is lost in our common translation. It's like the sound of the Greek letter pi, and it sounds like our English letter p. The sound is heard 5 times, and though this is not as accurate a rendering in the Greek, this would sound something like this. In times past and in parts, God spake to the patriarchs by his prophets. Such alliteration would attest the attention of the intended audience. Through Hebrews, the Spirit of God is admonishing the converted Jews to remain faithful to Christ, because he is greater than anyone in anything that any of them ever had or could have under the old law. Christ is superior to the prophets, to the angels, to Moses, to Joshua, to Aaron, to Melchizedek, to Abraham, and to Levi. His is the better covenant, established on better promises, of a better rest. He is the great high priest, and he is the only high priest who has ever and could ever truly reach both God and man. For being the express image of God, he became man that he may be such a high priest. Furthermore, this Jesus is the only effectual sacrifice for sin. It is the book of Hebrews that explains to us the shadow and pattern of heavenly things laid down through Moses in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. The opening words of Hebrews are words of authority. Taking this down to the simple sentence, the verse says, God hath spoken. This is an affirmation of the inspiration of the Old Testament prophets. But this is also an affirmation of the New Testament. For in this new covenant, God had spoken by his Son. This includes the words spoken by the witnesses Jesus chose to document and reveal these things. The words spoken by the Son are words which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him, God also bearing them witness, both with signs and wonders, and with divers miracles and gifts of the Holy Ghost, according to his will. Hebrews 2:3-4. I've heard it said that the law of the Old Testament was rigidly binding, but under the New Testament covenant of grace we have no such obligations, and therefore we need not be so careful to obey with precision. That is not what the Hebrew writer said. He wrote, therefore we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward. How shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation? Hebrews 2:1-3. It is the self-willed and negligent who stumble over the word precision, but his commandments are not grievous. 1 John 5:3. Beware of any theology that says we do not really need to do what God says. It is love that compels us to do what God said, the way God said, and for the reason God said. Hebrews teaches us that God is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Hebrews 11:6. Do not be dissuaded by those who slanderously charge and falsely report that diligence makes us legalistic. Paul said of those who engage in such evil misrepresentation that their damnation is just. Romans 3:8. God hath spoken. This is where we stand. Well, that was the reading from the Rockcliffe Review and the gist of that sermon. If you want to attend worship where the people that gather together respect God, they're going to show that respect by the respect they show for God's Word. And let me tell you this, this preacher has great respect for the Word of God and the authority of God that we have by means of those words. And so when I rise to preach in that pulpit at the Rockcliffe Meeting House, I do not stand to let you know how clever I am and what good illustrations I've got and how well I can recite poetry and how learned I am or in what I think. That's not my purpose. When I stand in that pulpit, I am there to preach and proclaim the Word of God. Now, that's what you can expect. And as we do so, we're going to be talking about Jesus Christ. When you see the sign in front of a building that says Church of Christ, you should expect that preacher to preach Christ. Now, I read from the Rockcliffe Review. Because the Warren County Radio Bible School is brought to you by the Church of Christ at Rockcliffe. Our meeting house is located between McMinnville and Biola at the foot of Ben Lomond, just across from Mount Zion Road. We have Sunday Bible study at 9 a.m., followed by worship at 10 a.m., Sunday evening worship at 6 p.m., and Wednesday evening Bible study at 7 p.m., All are welcome to all of our assemblies. I am Bill Boyd, the preacher at Rockcliffe, and the superintendent of this radio Bible school. And what we're doing in this Bible school is looking at old Sunday school lessons. I have before me a Sunday school lesson that was prepared by E.A. Elam for the Sunday schools of August 7, 1927, and it's about Saul's attempt to slay David. Let me read the lesson text. 1 Samuel 26, I'm going to read verses 7-12. And we read that David and Abishai came to the people by night, and behold, Saul lay sleeping within the place of the wagons, with his spear stuck in the ground at his head, and Abner and the people lay about him. And when Abishai then said Abishai to David, God hath delivered thine enemy into thy hand this day. Now therefore let me smite him, I pray thee, with the spear to the earth at one stroke, and I will not strike him a second time. And David said to Abishai, destroy him not, for who can put forth his hand against Jehovah's anointed and be guiltless? And David said, as Jehovah liveth, Jehovah will smite him, or his day shall come to die, and he shall go into battle and perish. Jehovah forbid that I should put forth my hand against Jehovah's anointed, but now take, I pray thee, the spear that it is his head and the curse of water, and let us go. So David took the spear and the curse of water from Saul's head, and they got them away, and no one saw it or knew it, neither did any awake, for they were all asleep because of a deep sleep from Jehovah that was fallen upon them. David proposed to go down to Saul's camp and ask who would go with him. Abishai said he would go. When David and Abishai reached Saul's camp, they found him asleep within the barricade with the spear stuck in the ground at his head. David and Abishai crept sufficiently close to Saul to remove his spear and the curse of water and to pin him to the earth with his own spear. Had David been disposed to kill him, Abishai took this to be a sign that God had delivered Saul into David's hand and desired to slay Saul. He said he would strike him only once, meaning that with one stroke of the spear, he would pin Saul to the ground. David forbade this because Saul was God's anointed, and none could raise his hand against God's anointed and be guiltless. This David also said to his men in the cave of En-Gedi. God forbade that one should speak evil against a ruler of the people. David further said that Saul would come to his death in one of three ways. Either God would smite him, or Saul would die, or he'd be slain in battle. It'd be the right time. So David told Abishai to take the spear and the curse of water, and they would go. Neither Saul nor any of his soldiers knew that David and Abishai had been to the camp, for they were all asleep, because of a deep sleep from Jehovah was fallen upon them. This was more than an ordinary sleep. It is the same word which is used in Genesis 2:21 to describe the sleep which God caused to fall upon Adam when he formed Eve out of his side. David, in this instance, had a victory, but it was a victory over himself. In resisting the temptation to slay Saul, as these opportunities presented themselves and then his men urged him to do, David gained a greater victory over himself than he ever gained over an enemy. To treat one's enemies as God directs and leave them with him is true wisdom. Now, in the conclusion, we read in verses 13 and 14, David went over to the other side and stood on the top of the mountain afar off, and a great space being between them. And David cried to the people and to Abner the son of Ner, saying, answerest thou not, Abner? Then Abner answered and said, who art thou that criest to the king? David and Abishai, they called to Abner. Abner, in strongest irony, he was called a valiant man, but he had allowed Saul's spear and curse of water to be taken away, and saying he was worthy of death because he had not guarded the king. In verse 17 of 1 Samuel 26, we read, and Saul knew David's voice and said, is this the voice, my son David? And David said, it is my voice, O Lord the king. Saul knew David's voice, and David expressed himself as willing to submit to God's judgment, if it be Jehovah stirred Saul up against him. But if the men stirred Saul not up against him, then the curse of God would rest upon them. If he had committed any sin worthy of death, he was ready to die in the presence of Jehovah.